quiet if I talk this loud? Okay, wonderful. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Just like any appropriate Sunday school lesson, we will be looking at the book of Romans a couple times. So if you want to turn there, I will pray and unveil what in the world I'm going to be talking about. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this morning. Thank you that it was warm a couple days this week. Thank you for bringing us here. Would our time be spent well? Would we see what you have written, respond accordingly, in faith, to believe everything without stumbling, without worrying, just because you said it. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Romans 8 is where we'll begin. To kind of give some context for what the Lord did in my own life, it gives me some sort of authority to teach this. Romans 8:28, you probably know it. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Surprise, surprise. So, I'm going to be starting this week a series on science in the Bible. I talked to Pastor Will like 6 months ago, maybe four, who knows at this point, and I said, hey, I teach science every day with, you know, in accordance with the biblical Christian worldview. I can, you know, and maybe I could encourage whoever, you know, comes to Sunday school with some of the things I teach every day. And so he said, that sounds great, and now it's actually happening, so may the Lord bless our time. So I did not grow up in a Christian home. I was actually saved in college. I went to college to be a dentist. Of course, my father and wife are now bemoaning that I chose teaching over dentistry. But that was the plan. I was going to live on the lake, have a nice car, and be a dentist. It was going to be great. I agreed to about a tenfold pay cut when I decided to be a teacher instead, and but the Lord has provided financially ever since. So when I was saved through Campus Crusade, and then I started going to church in Edwardsville, there's a dichotomy because I was in school to be a science teacher. My church, Christian church, gospel preaching church. No one talked about science at church, and no one talked about faith at school. I went to SIUE and secular university, where if they talked about faith at all, it was to undermine it. And so I had these two different worlds going on, and everything seemed fine from my standpoint. I eventually chose education. Because I read a book that convinced me that I could change the world. And it was through education, because all these very unfortunate kids did not have a caring teacher. And I could be that caring teacher, and I could change things. Well, it turns out they had a lot of caring teachers, and I could not make as much difference as I was hoping for. But that's jumping ahead. But science for me personally, when I entered the public schools, was a means by which I could be around teenagers and try to influence them for the better. I had no biblical understanding of what science is actually supposed to do. I was just going to use it as a medium or a mode to be around kids. They had to learn science because the state told them they had to, and I would be the one delivering that instruction. Eventually, in God's providence, I ended up at a Christian school. This is around the time Edie was born. And I went in with this mindset, knowing that the intersection between Christian and physics teacher was next to none. And so I was hired pretty quickly. And I came out of the Christian school with a much more robust biblical worldview for why science is what it is, what we can, you know, learn from science. And so we'll be going through some of that today and in the weeks to come. And so a quick question or challenge for each of you is, as I was doing what God called me to do, I became more acquainted with what that was in the Bible. And it really helped my day-to-day. It really helped me see exactly what he says and learn more about what I do. And I think I was able to do it more effectively and especially with more joy for him, knowing what he says about it. So whether, you know, whether you're a stay-at-home mom, whether you are a realtor or a teacher, whatever your hand finds to do, the Bible says a lot about it. Not only about how we should go about our work with gusto and whatever your hand finds to do, do with all your might, but also little details here and there that we can take with us to work. And so now, I'm a huge nerd. I read science and math for fun. Who was I talking to? Oh, Chelsea had a friend over yesterday, and she's like, you just read math for fun? Yes, I do. It's crazy, I know. But I'm constantly looking for these ways to supplement what I'm learning or what I'm teaching others at school. And just so we're clear at the very beginning of all this, when I entered my Christian school environment, I was one of many who thought the earth is very old. And I was actually, while I was there, switched to be the earth is very young, and I was the only one on the science faculty that actually thought that. So it was interesting how God works in that way. All right, so like I promised, another verse from Romans. If you turn to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21, this is the quintessential science and the Bible verse. I have it on the wall in my office because I quote it all the time. So Romans 1, verses 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So, So post-Reformation, in this period of time they call the Enlightenment, science became bigger and bigger and bigger. They were actually building on a foundation of Christians and Muslims who would go out and try to learn more about their Creator by looking at what He has made. All right? So we see from this verse that creation, so what God has made, actually reflects the Creator. All right? If you think about, you know, the inventions that have happened. One of the ones we used in school was, there is a shoe that can actually get bigger with the foot. And so this guy had the idea for people who couldn't afford shoes to make shoes for when the foot grew bigger for kids, because they didn't have shoes. Now, that I don't know anything about the guy other than that he made this shoe for poor kids in Africa or in South America, but I think we know a lot about him based on what he made, right? Same works for God. God made us. God made everything that we see. We can learn a lot about him from what he has made. Well, that was the foundation. And eventually, science became a means by which secular scientists could do what Romans 1 verse 18 says, is suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The idea was, okay, if we can, and whether this was consciously or subconsciously, if we can use science to explain everything, eventually, we won't need God. Eventually, we won't have to worry about our sin. Eventually, I'll be able to do whatever I want. And so, as a case in point for what we have today, lots of times in the media, if you ever hear about something happening in the stars, happening with planets, happening out there, what do they try to get you to think about? What might be out there? Aliens? I'm a staunch believer that there are no aliens. All right, but that's what they want you to think. I went through one article last week or a week before with my kids at school where there was, you know, this mysterious, spooky sound, you know, radio waves coming from a distant galaxy. And that was the headline. Well, what do they wanted you to think? Aliens, right? Because if aliens evolved out there, then we could have evolved and we have no need for God. Well, if you read down in the article far enough, they were able to explain what happened. But they want you to think aliens all the time, right? And so, just as a case in point, we are bombarded with this all of the time. If we can explain everything, there's no need for a God. Well, that's a bunch of malarkey. So, as a case study or two, let's look at the water cycle. All right, my students at school think I'm nuts about water. I don't know. Water's pretty special. All right. So, why does it rain? Anyone? Why does it rain? Exactly. All right. So all those verses about God sending the rain, we don't need those anymore, right? Right? Absolutely. Yeah, Rose and Connie can explain it, so therefore, we don't need what God says about the rain. But in Job 5, verse 10, He gives the rain on earth and sends water on the fields. Jeremiah 14, 22, Are there any among the idols of the nations who give rain? Or can the heavens grant showers? Is it not you, O Lord our God? Therefore we hope in you, for you are the one who has done all these things. So the secular science would like to split and cause a dichotomy between the water cycle and God sending the rain. Which is it? It's both of these things. How does God send the rain? He uses the water cycle. There's an evaporation. Eventually the water condenses in the clouds because it's colder up there. And the clouds that you see are actually liquid water suspended in the air. Those clouds get heavy. It rains down, runs off into lakes and streams and rivers and the ocean. There's enough water in the ocean. It evaporates again. And then comes, is blown across and comes down cleaner than it is in the ocean. So we shouldn't look at this and say, oh, we can explain it, therefore we don't need God. We should look at it and say, what in the world? How do you not see it that God does all of this? He designed Earth to be a certain temperature, to water to be a certain, to have certain properties. So even though the oceans, if I had a cup of ocean water and I tried to drink it, my body would reject it. That water evaporates up cleaner than all of the salinity that's in the ocean, and then is blown over the land, so that it falls, and then we can drink it again. It's insane, right? And so one of the simple phrases, simple things to keep in mind is that God uses means to accomplish his ends. God uses means. And even though we can explain those means, doesn't mean that God isn't using them. Okay? And so there are these two extremes we can fall into when we're thinking about God and science. One of them my students will do. Okay? It's like, okay, well, how, let's keep with the oceans for a second. How is it that the tides come in and out and keep the oceans clean? Right? A lot of this junk that's dropped in there eventually ends up on shore. How does that happen? Oh, well, God does it. Yes, God does do it. Absolutely. But we can't stop there. Okay? If we're going to exercise dominion over His creation, if we're going to be good stewards of the world, we can't just stop with because God. I'm not going to say that it's not because God. Absolutely because God. But also, we have an explanation for how God does it. There's this thing called the moon. Right? The moon's going around the earth and it's pulling on the water to cause those tides. And so we can understand more about our Creator if we understand how He does these amazing things with every little sphere of science and every little sphere of our lives. So one extreme is to too quickly say, oh, God does it. The other extreme is what we were talking about before. It's like, okay, I can explain it. Now I don't have a need for a God. So we actually want somewhere in the middle of these two extremes to be able to say, God does it in this way. God brings the rain through the water cycle. And so that'll be a common theme over the next couple months. Okay, so what does the Bible say about creation? The Bible, theologians, I'm sure you've heard, call special or specific revelation. And so God speaks in a unique way through His Word, and He is only spoken through His Word in that way. Sola Scriptura would be the Latin words for that. Well, there's another quote-unquote book that God wrote of general revelation. What God has made out there actually tells us a little bit about Him. It doesn't tell us everything about Him, but it does tell us some things. So, in verse 20? Yep. For the sense of the creation of the world, His invisible attributes. And then mine doesn't say it, but I know that ESV does because it's on my wall. It says, namely, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived. Eternal power and divine nature. We can see from creation, from trees, which is a whole, we'll get to trees. Trees are amazing. From trees to how things grow, to our individual bodies, we will see it all. His eternal power and divine nature, so that they without excuse. There is enough evidence from the world around us just by looking at it to be able to say there's a Creator. It's very, 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 very plain. Okay? And you see this in a lot of different verses in the Bible. Another one is Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. Okay? The heavens are these amazing stars, just looking up and seeing what they are. And then when Abraham looked at the stars, because God told him to, he didn't fully grasp how big the universe was like we do now. And so God had these like nuggets of hidden knowledge that once we could use science to make technology and then use that technology to look deeper into outer space. These nebulas, the very pretty pictures that you've seen of outer space, those are out there. We couldn't see them back then. It's pretty cool. And while it's abundantly clear that even looking up at the stars from Psalm 19 declares us God's glory, I think that Satan went after biology for a particular reason. Okay, so with Darwin and evolution, as technology developed, instead of being able to see really distant places, be able to zoom in really, really close with a microscope, if the cell, even the secular textbooks with the cell, compare it to a factory, which is a human, right? A factory, like this part of the factory does this, this part of the factory does this. There's a room where all the big wigs tell each of the people to do. Like, it's the cell is immensely complex in such a way that it could never just happen on its own. And so before we were able to really understand all that, Darwin comes along and says, oh, well, we evolved. And while there are ways that secular science tries to undermine each of the spheres of science, biology should have been, or is, for a Christian, one of the clearest places where there's a creator because of the intricacies and what they call irreducible complexity of the cell. If you take one thing out, no good. Not going to happen anymore. Okay? And so, just a little more on those things. All right? Now, general revelation, point number two. We can reason from creation to learn about who God is. So in Matthew 6 and 1 Corinthians, we see Jesus and Paul actually reasoning from what God has made to understand something about God or to understand something we should know. So Matthew 6, 28 through 30, Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, "And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown in the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" And so Jesus uses the lilies as an illustration. And we should be able to see that God provides for the lilies, or in a different place, for the sparrows. How much more will He provide for us? And so Jesus uses creation as an illustration for God's provision for His people. And that's a wonderful thought. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul asks, "Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him, but if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her?" And so we see from 1 Corinthians, Paul is reasoning from nature to make his point. Okay? So there are things that we can learn from nature and apply to God. There are also things that are enhanced by comparing Scripture with general revelation and understanding how these things work together. So my goal over the next, I have 7 more weeks planned, but however long this lasts, is to give you a positive vision for science and the Bible, for how science and faith work together. Okay, I know, and I plan to, you know, undermine evolution as much as I can and talk about how the earth is very young, but I think that while those things are important, Scripture actually gives us a firm foundation with which to build on so that we aren't just defining ourselves by what we aren't, but we're defining ourselves by what we believe about the Bible. And so that's the plan for the next 7 weeks. We should use science to glorify the Lord and seek Him out. So the goal is for us to understand a hierarchy of science. Much of what I got from today, much of what I got for the lessons to come, you know, I don't have very many original thoughts. I think it's Steve Lawson who said, if it's new, it's not true. Okay. and so, by all means, if you want me to cite my sources, come up and let me know. But this hierarchy of science, I plan to go through. Chelsea and I took a biblical counseling class. Oh, dear. It was when we only had one child. but one of the guys there, Kurt Grady, he put this on the board. Odds are he got it from somewhere else, right? So science should be built on what everything should be built on, which is theology, what God has said in His Word about everything, all right? And Scripture is sufficient for these things. So our understanding of who God is and what He has done is going to be what we're going to talk about next week, is the firm foundation for science. One step up from there is something called logic. All right? We'll get into what logic is and a few fallacies and syllogisms. but in summary, logic is how can I determine with, you know, using reasoning what's true and what's false. What arguments are valid, what arguments are invalid. Okay? And logic paves the way for mathematics. With math, you take these numbers. God gave us the ability to count. And so we can differentiate, you know, fingers from chairs. We can count them. And then if I get bored with counting everything one by one, we can skip count or multiply. If we're getting bored with that, we can raise things to certain powers. Okay, and so logic applied to numbers is mathematics. We still haven't talked about science yet, but you can see we're getting closer. Well, if I take math and apply it to the world around us, that's physics. All right, one of the things that, oh, this would have been 4 or 5 years ago, that just couldn't stop being in awe of is that math, which is immaterial, okay? Can you show me the number 4? What is it? What does it look like? Right? And then we call it the number 4, but, you know, Jesus called it something else. He didn't speak English. Abraham, something else. Right? So this number 4, that's just my favorite number, so I use it as the example. This number 4, where does it exist? Does it have a home? That we can go find it. It's there. It's out there. It exists, but it's not material. I can't hold on to it. And this immaterial thing actually can describe the material, the world around us. This just happened last week, so it's fresh. I was reading a book about math, like I suggested that I do from time to time, and he's just working through geometry and showing a kind of a beautiful progression of going from a point to a line to these shapes and how all these shapes work together, right? The book was called Measurement, all right? And he's a, you know, PhD secular mathematician out there. And then chapter 26, he decides to philosophize a little bit. So he takes a break from his math, which should have never happened. And he talks about why does math describe the world around us? What is math? And he tries to make the case, I kid you not, he tries to make the case that math is all in our minds. It's where it exists. It's just in there. And the only reason that math describes the world around us, the ellipses can describe how planets move around the sun, is because they exist on our scale. It's just mind-boggling. Like someone who can be so brilliant in laying out how everything works together gets to why it works and just completely flops. It's all in our heads. It's like, well, if your student suggested the wrong math, you would have marked them wrong, right? Like, Is it just in your head? It can't just be in your head, right? And so it exists outside of all of us, yet it describes the world around us. And that's, in short, physics. Physics applied to things that are in motion, why things move and how they move. On top of physics is a science called chemistry. Okay? So chemistry exists on a very specified level. Physics can get very, 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 very small and hugely big. Chemistry exists only on the level of like molecules, like water molecules, salt, and these things that we still can't see them, but it exists there, and how these molecules work together. Physics does describe some of that, and then chemistry takes it a little bit further with the properties of these elements. And if you want another mind-blowing thought, is that when one element bonds to another, they each get they each have different qualities, and then when they're bonded, they have completely different qualities than either of the two before it. The example for that that I use, this is probably why my kids think I'm obsessed with water, because I talk about it a lot. So water is H2O, right? I don't think anyone was, maybe, I'm not going to presume upon your ages, but there's this thing called the Hindenburg. Maybe you've heard of it. Maybe you were around for it. I don't know. I know I wasn't. And big blimp. But blimps today are not filled with hydrogen gas. They're filled with helium. They learned the hard way that putting hydrogen gas in them was a bad idea. So hydrogen, I tell my kids, goes boom, all right, when it catches flame. That's the H. And there's two of those in water. H2O, hydrogen goes boom. Oxygen, what does oxygen do? Right? If you light a candle, how does it keep burning? The oxygen in the air. So we have something that keeps the flame going, and we have something that goes boom. And when you bond them together, you get water, which is completely different from both of those things. And so all that God has made, He has done so with 92 naturally occurring elements. Now we have since found, well, we have since created up through 118. So anywhere from 93 to 118 we've made in the lab. But the 92 that God has made, He makes everything that we see out of those things. And they get different qualities based on what they bond with. All right, so that's chemistry. And then the last one, not because it's most important, not because of anything else, but because chemistry explains it or is the foundation for it, is biology. Maybe you've seen in surfing the internet, maybe in school, you've seen a picture of a DNA, a strand of DNA. Okay? DNA is the code for how our bodies work. It tells which cells to go where. Some of the code is turned off for this cell, skin cell, as opposed to a blood cell or a liver cell. All right? And so that we all started as, you know, one sperm, meaning one egg, joining together, and somehow all of our cells knew where to go and what to do, and the DNA tells that. And all of the pictures, most likely, all of the pictures you've seen of DNA don't show the atoms that make up the DNA. It just kind of tries to show it in a simplified way so the students can think that they can get their minds around it. Well, I don't like all that. I like to see all of the different molecules and atoms that make up the DNA and show the students that they can't tell the difference between A, T, and C, and G, which are the four different kinds of nucleic acids that combine together to give our code for our bodies in order to function. And so when they look at it and they see, I can't tell the difference between A, T, and C, and G, but my body can. It's insane. How does that happen? And so that gets into some biology. Now, there are other branches of science that exist besides physics, chemistry, and biology, but they will be an offshoot of each of these. And one of the ones that I've read a lot about in the last few years is, well, it's not a branch of science, but just the flood's effect on the world. And so, just for kicks, because I really like it, once we finish biology, I'll talk about what the flood, the effects of the flood on the world. Because the Bible says that every mountain under heaven was covered with water. So it was a worldwide flood. And what does that mean for what we see? How does that explain some of the things? To be much younger than what secular scientists actually tell us they are. So that is the plan. Hopefully I've whet your appetite just enough without giving too much away. But the Lord made the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1. And He did so for a reason. So we shouldn't shy away from science. Okay? Start small and learn a little bit here and a little bit there. We shouldn't shy away from it. We don't have to be scared about different questions, because God made all this stuff, and smarter people than both you and me do have answers. But I think that we can understand those answers. And at the end of the day, if we don't, there was someone there who made this place. He wrote a book, and we can trust him with all our hearts. So, I don't know if you have any questions, but we have like 2 minutes left. I don't know if there's normally questions at adult Sunday school. Yes, ma'am. Absolutely. Yeah. Amen. I think in that Psalm 139, right? In that same psalm, David says that you knit me together in my mother's womb. And if you know, we can't see very well what's happening in a cell. Like, we can understand it. We can't see atoms at all, actually, because they're too small for light to bounce off of. But as they grow and become bigger molecules, we can see them. And the process by which DNA is duplicated looks remarkably similar to knitting. How it is just coming together and being copied and then coming back together. It's just pretty crazy. But yeah, fearfully and wonderfully made, for sure. All right. Well, thanks so much. Let's pray, and it's time. Father in heaven, we thank you for knitting together each of us in our mother's womb. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, give our hearts the right posture as we study not only what you say specifically in your word, but what you have said through your creation. If there's anything that we think might disagree with what your word says, would we throw it out and trust you instead? But also, Lord, would we go out and look closely at what you have made, because it does reveal who you are, your character, and gives us creatures the appropriate awe over what you have made, because you are so much bigger and so much grander than we can really imagine. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.